Let's get into Luke 18 here. This is our last installment in our What Really Matters series. And today is Generosity Matters. And this passage emphasizes that stronger than just about anyone in the whole scripture. And so I invite you to turn to Luke 18, page 742 in the Bibles near you. And let me just say, I'm nervous about preaching this passage. It's a tough one. It's a debated one. And if you disagree with how, I'm going to give my best shot, but if you disagree with me, or if you have questions or whatever, please come and talk to me afterwards. Let's chat about it. I don't claim to be the authoritative thing on every matter, but we can talk about scripture together if you want to. All right, but first I want to show a video about generosity. If you want to start it up, Hannah, and I'll start explaining it. Basically, this is just a person standing by a rose stand on a metro train kind of a thing. And they're just filming. I don't even know why they're filming. But this guy comes up to this rose seller, and he basically asks how much the roses cost, and then he says basically, so it would be $140 for all of your roses. Is that right? And I'll pick it up here. He says you have to give them out. He said, this is the thing. I'll buy them all. You just have to give them out today. For free to everybody.
Now you just give them out. What promise do you give them out? Promise? I give you a pound. I'm bringing it.
And he leaves.
Clear up and close the door, please.
And she just starts weeping. And we can cut it here, Hannah, if you want to. But she just weeps and she weeps and she weeps. And this video hit me. I saw it on YouTube because I forget that there are some people that are so poor that if you give them $140, that they'll just weep in gratitude and thankfulness. I forget that. You know, that, so it was good for me to remember that as we get into this passage today and we think about that generosity matters. It really matters for a lot of people and for our relationship with God and all kinds of things. We're going to get into that. We're going to see five parts of this interaction between Jesus and this certain ruler in verse 18. Look there with me. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. It's probably some civil authority guy here. He's wealthy and influential. The other gospel writers tell us he was a young man, but his question is very important. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, in other words, this important question is, how do I go to heaven? Now, I realize that fewer and fewer people in America are asking this question. It seems like less and less people believe there's a God or there's a heaven and hell or that it's worth thinking about or asking this question at all. But I think there's great reasons to believe in the Lord and in these things from his word. And so I think this young man is wiser than most of us, than many of us here in America. He asked this very important, terribly important question. And Jesus gives a surprising answer. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, I don't think Jesus was cranky. I don't think that he was saying that he has sinned. I don't think he was picking a fight. I'm not sure what he was doing. I think that he is reminding this young rich man to not just be kind or flattering or careless with his words, but to remember that there's only one good. There's only one standard of good, and that is God. He is perfect. He's far higher than we think when we think about this idea of good. And Jesus is probably saying, hey, if we're going to talk about eternal life, okay, let's make sure we understand who is the one who grants that and what his standards are. Okay? You want to know how to get eternal life? Only God is good. Let's get that out of the way. Then in verse 20, you know the commandments. You do not commit adultery, Jesus said. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, Jesus names about half of the Ten Commandments here, and people wonder, why did he only name half? You know, was he leaving certain ones out or all this kind of stuff? He's probably just giving a representative of the whole. He's saying, you know the commandments, like these five that he mentioned, right? You know them. And again, he's emphasizing the Almighty God's perfect standards. We talk about eternal life. We got to know that there's a perfect God who has all of these standards and things like do not commit adultery. God is faithful in his nature. He's faithful and he wants us to be faithful. All the rest of them are ones that, along the lines of, because God is loving, he wants us to be loving. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. This is part of who God is. This is what matters for understanding this discussion. Love your neighbor as yourself, essentially, he's saying. In verse 21, look with me. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Apparently, he's a very devoted young man. He's obedient to his parents. He stayed out of trouble. He claims to have fulfilled the letter of these laws. And Jesus does not disagree with him. Instead, look what Jesus says in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "But you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Okay, so Jesus says, here's the deal. Okay, you've kept a bunch of commandments, apparently, or he may or may not have granted that. But he says, but you still lack one thing. And then he tells him to do three things. What's the deal with that? He tells him to sell what he has, give to the poor, then come follow me. Well, actually, that then come follow me in the original Greek is not then, it's and. Okay? And so I really think that Jesus is giving this man one command in three parts. He's saying, okay, you want to go to heaven? Here's what you need to do. Come follow me. Meaning, I think, he's saying, believe I am who I said I am, the God's son and spokesman. And trust and follow me. And then part of what that leads to is sacrificial, loving generosity. To sell what you have and give to the poor. And so our second part here that we see is the imperative to the rich man. To go to heaven, I think Jesus is saying, you need to follow Jesus and let that change you to give to the poor. Now, I don't think Jesus was literally saying this man needed to sell every last thing down to his underwear and follow him naked, but I do think that Jesus was saying that substantively, this guy needed to sell a whole lot of things and follow him. Come on the road with him. Jesus was an itinerant minister, right? He's going around. He didn't have a home of his own. He's saying, come with me. Come follow me. Give up your life of luxury. Sell those things to help people. And you would have treasure in heaven, the verse says. You see that? Which in context here, I think probably is another way just to say he would be saved. Now, for those of us who know the New Testament, we know that Paul says that salvation is a free gift to those who believe in Jesus. And so what's the deal? How could Jesus preach such heresy here, we might think to ourselves. But before we try to reinterpret this passage or explain it away, let me remind you of what we have studied in Luke, okay? I'm just going to give you the fire hose here, okay? Remember in chapter 1, Mary said, she sang, Jesus has come to help the poor and lift up the poor, she sings in chapter 1. In chapter 3, the soldiers ask how to be saved, and they're told to repent of their financial sins. In chapter 4, Jesus says he's come and his mission is to bring good news to the, remember, to the poor. In chapter 6, we read, blessed are the poor and woe to the rich. In chapter 8, we read the story of the soils and we see how riches strangle and choke out a healthy spiritual life, or they can. That's the danger, and there's a strong warning there against this. In chapter 12, we saw the rich man who wanted to build bigger and bigger barns go to hell. In chapter 12, we also see Jesus tell us, tell all of the people who want to follow him, seek first his kingdom and all things will be added to you. And he says, by the way, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus said that to everyone in chapter 12. In chapter 16, we see another rich man who doesn't help the poor and who goes to hell. Okay, there's a bunch more things I could say too here, but do you see the point? See what's happening in Luke? And now here's the biggest one of all. Here's the kicker. Luke 10. In fact, I invite you to flip back a few pages and actually look at this passage with me. We looked at this one too. Luke 10, verse 25. Says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds familiar, right? Sounds like exactly what's happening in this passage that we're looking at in Luke 18. And what did Jesus say? He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will what? Live. Again, the heart of the law is summarized and emphasized to love God and love people. In other words, have such faith in your God that it transforms the way you see him and you see others. That is the way to heaven. Now, Jesus then goes on in chapter 10, if you're still there, to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember? Three guys passed. This guy was beaten, left for dead, laying on the ground. And the first two guys don't care. They're too busy. They're too religious. They got stuff to do, whatever. And the third guy comes. And this Good Samaritan, right? He's the only one that helps this guy. And he spends some time to help this guy, but also he spends a whole lot of money. Remember? He puts this guy up. He pays for him for days, for his medical care, all this kind of stuff. And then at the end of that story in Luke 10, Jesus says, go and do likewise. It's like identical. In Luke 10, guy asks how to be saved. Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. Then he tells a story emphasizing sacrificial, generous loving of our neighbors. Same thing in Luke 18. Jesus, how do I be saved? Well, what's the law say? Love God, love people, all right? Then he tells him, sacrificially and generously love your neighbor. I don't think this is an isolated incident that we should explain away as a one-time event for one particularly greedy man. I think that Jesus repeats this in this book, particularly of Luke, to emphasize what Christianity is all about. And let's keep digging into this, okay? Look with me at back to Luke 18. You can flip back to Luke 18 and look with me at verse 23. When he heard this, that is the young rich man, when he heard Jesus tell him this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. No duh, right? It's a bummer for him. Reminds me of the story, funny story of when Jack Benny and George Burns, comedians, went out to lunch with ventriloquist Edgar Bergen, and they were, and Jack Benny had this reputation for being really tight, right? And George Burns once said that Benny had a reach impediment when it came to picking up the bill. And so Burns was extraordinarily surprised on this one day to hear Jack Benny ask for the check. And on the way out, he complimented Benny. He said, that was good of you to ask for the check, he told him. And Benny replied, I did not ask for the check, and that's the last time I'll have lunch with a ventriloquist. He wasn't happy about paying for lunch that day. And neither is this young rich man happy that Jesus said he's got to give up wealth on behalf of others. He's grieved, in fact, the scripture says. And then what it says, and look at me at verse 24. Jesus looked at him. The other gospel writers say he looked at him and loved him. And he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think this rich man breaks Jesus' heart. He loves this man. He wants him to go to heaven. But he says it's impossible. In verse 25, he says it's easier for a camel, that is the largest animal in Palestine, to go through a needle, the eye of a needle, the smallest common hole in Palestine. Okay, he's not talking about some gate in Jerusalem's history. If you ever heard that myth, there's no evidence for that at Jesus' time. He's saying there's a huge animal could go through this little tiny little hole easier than a rich man could go to heaven. It's impossible, he's saying. Doesn't work. The impossibility for rich men. Asking rich people to give up their riches is like asking alcoholics to give up their alcohol. It's like expecting a predator to give up his prey. It's like expecting my kids to give up their ice cream. Okay? There's just no way it's going to happen. It's an impossibility. There's no chance. There's at least not without a miracle. And that's what the next few verses are about. Look with me at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, what does it say there? "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Disciples are like, oh my goodness, who in the world can be saved? Probably because in their time, like our time, the rich people are often the respected people. They're often the spiritual people that people look up to, especially in the Jewish culture where there's various scriptures that talk about how when you obey God, you get blessed in the Old Testament financially. Now there's plenty of other scriptures that balance that out and all that. We can talk about that a different day. But anyway, they thought this. They're like, oh my goodness, this guy who's all blessed spiritually and financially, he has no chance of going to heaven. We have no chance then, you know. There's just no way for any of us. None of us have hope. And Jesus replied in verse 27, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." That even though the lion is physically unable to give up his prey, that's just totally against his nature, you know. It reminds me of Jeremiah 13:23. "Can the leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil." You know, there's our nature. We can't release our sins, our addictions, our lusts, our riches. We love them. We're like the addict who desperately does anything to steal and guard and protect our drugs. Except we just have different kinds of drugs. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 7. In fact, I rarely do this, but I really want to do this today. I'm going to put a whole slew of scripture on the screen, and I would like us to read it. You can read it in your head with me as we read. Paul said, "I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from the life that is dominated by sin?" Does that sound familiar to anybody? I think we all feel this way many times in our lives. But we got to keep reading, okay? Let's go to the next slide here. Paul says, "Thank God, the answer is in who? In Jesus Christ our Lord." He goes on in the next chapter to say, "God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the who? By the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you." And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. "And since Christ lives within you, your spirit is alive. If you keep on following your sinful nature, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live." In other words, we all know what it's like to feel caught in sin and not be able to escape the things that we love, our ice cream, as it were. Okay, not that ice cream is sinful, but you get the analogy, right? My kids and an ice cream thing. All right. And yet, the scripture says that when we put our faith in Jesus, he comes to live in us and kill off our sinful stuff, give us victory over that by the Spirit living in us. And so this brings us to our fourth part here of this passage, and that is the empowering of humble men. The empowering of humble men. Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." We can never change on our own, but he can change us. So let me be clear, okay? In other words, I contend that Jesus is not telling this rich man how to earn his salvation. Okay, hear me correctly. What I am saying is that I think Jesus was telling him what was entailed in a life of faith, that when you put your faith in Jesus and follow him, guess what? Things are never going to be the same, and you're going to be changed by the Holy Spirit to give far more than you ever thought you could give. And so don't hang your head, by the way, and walk away like this guy. This guy says, oh my goodness, I'll never be able to do it. Christianity has to do with loving God, loving people, sacrificing a whole bunch of stuff. I don't have a chance. I don't have a hope. Why even try? Don't be that guy. Jesus invites us to come to him and experience his help, to follow him and trust him and to be changed on this journey of change that we're on. I really appreciate your testimony today, Mark. That was great. You know, how's it feel to be a Jesus freak, by the way? last week we talked about this idea of the tax collector saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what God responds to. He meets us there, and he helps change us. He's in our corner. I'm not saying it's not a fight. It's still a fight. You know, in Galatians 5, I got another big portion of scripture I wanted to put up here. It says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Jesus did that for us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Again, he's saying, we have the power through him living in us to give us victory over sin. There's no other way. It's a fight. It's a marathon. It's an intentional daily thing of trying to lay down our sins again, ask forgiveness again, and be filled with the Spirit again. Okay, now, I'm spending so much time on this because I want us to get the whole gospel, what the gospel's all about. It's not just forgiveness, but it's about transformation. What is impossible with men is possible with God. You know, and he even helped the disciples do it. Look with me at the last few verses of our text for today, verse 28. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you, Jesus. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter reflects on Jesus telling this young man to sacrificially give his life and follow Jesus. And Peter says, okay, we've done that, Jesus. Me and these other disciples, I think we've already done what you're telling this guy to do. And Jesus says, essentially, you're right. You have. And guess what? You're going to be rewarded incredibly. You get to go to heaven because you've chosen to follow me and be changed by me. And so I think that's super encouraging. You know, we a lot of times end this passage on talking about the rich man and how, you know, we feel like we have no hope when we read this passage. I feel like sometimes. But no, there's hope. I mean, Jesus did it in these guys. And, you know, Peter said, we've left all we had. Now, again, that's an overstatement. We see in Scripture that they still owned their boats, they still owned their houses, they still had a wife. They would come back to these things different times. But essentially, substantively, they had left all they had, and they've gone on the road with Jesus, and they'd given a lot away, and they'd help with a lot of things. And, you know, Peter and the guys, they'd given up all kinds of different things. Some of them had given up wives and kids and comfort of sleeping in their beds. They'd all given up. And the rich man was asked to give up some things. They were asked to give up different things, and so are we. It's all different. The specifics are different. But the thrust is the same. And so hear that today, that Scripture is saying we need to trust and follow Jesus. And if you do that, here's the fruit of what the Spirit will do in you. He will make you sacrificial and generous, loving God and loving people. And if you still don't believe me, yet, if you're like, you know, I don't know if this is the right interpretation, let me give you one other evidence, okay? Luke goes through this whole book, tells all the stuff about money. And then, do you know what Luke's sequel was to his gospel? Acts, right. And then what happens in Acts? Right at the beginning of Acts, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, right? The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and what does it make them do? What happens in their life when the Holy Spirit comes into their life? Acts 2:44 says, they shared everything they had, they sold their possessions, and they shared the proceeds with those in need. See, I think Luke's two-part series is showing us how this works. That we follow Jesus, we get changed by His Spirit, and then we share. We become good sharers. You know, I love this. I think it's so important, and I hope that we embrace it, you know. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said in Luke. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. You can't have two kings any more than you can have two wives. Doesn't work to try to please them both at the same time. And money, more than just about anything, seems to vie for the throne of our lives. Because I think when money's on the throne, we're on the throne. And this is a passage of a tragedy of a man who wouldn't get off the throne. He wouldn't humble himself. In that way, he was a lot like the Pharisee from last week, who prayed, God, I thank you that I'm so much better than everyone else. Right? He's a lot like that guy. And in contrast to them, we see some humble fishermen in this passage who said, yeah, Jesus, when you called us, we followed you. And they're humble, and they're a lot like this tax collector, I think, of last week's passage, who said, God, have mercy on us. We'll do what you say. We'll follow you. In both cases, God elevates the humble. He rejects the proud. Major theme of Luke. Because the last will be first, and the first will be last. And the last ones are the ones who are most often humble enough to respond to Jesus. And when we do respond to Jesus, the benefits are astounding. Our last part of this message today is the immense rewards for them. Did you see those in verse 29? No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I mean, he's probably referring to all the benefits that God provides for his kids in this age. He provides for us in all kinds of ways. He provides us different spiritual parents and brothers and sisters and children and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. I know that's the stuff of fairy tales, and less people believe it. But there's good historical evidence that Jesus rose from that grave and he got up. And so I think it's to be believed that he offers us real eternal life. Real, better life than we've ever had. We get to experience with him someday. But this is what we got to do. Trust and follow Jesus. Now that's going to mean sacrificial giving. In fact, way more than you think you're capable of in your human nature. But with God, all things are possible. And if it was possible for God to help some fishermen do it, then he can help us do it too. If we humble ourselves like that tax collector. You know, I'd like to close with a video I saw at Life Fest this year. Some of you guys probably saw it with me. It's a video about Compassion International. And I'm not showing it to do the hard sell so that everyone goes out and sponsored kids or something, even though I certainly would be in favor of helping the poor. I'm doing it because when I saw this video, it just ripped me apart because it was the first time that I'd ever seen and heard Compassion alumni talk. These are kids that were in extreme poverty, God rescued out of through the Ministry of Compassion International, and now they're adults. And this is what they have to say. Check it out.
My earliest recollections is finding myself at the age of 5, roaming the streets, eating from dumpsters.
We were forced to live with 17 of our other relatives in a very small shanty.
If you want to be out of poverty, then you have to deal with drugs.
My friends were actually sold into prostitution.
Kids dying for preventable causes.
And as darkness engulfs the place, the devil takes over.
My relatives would always tell me, Michelle, you are so ugly. You will become nothing but a thief and a drug addict when you grow up. And those were the words that I heard from people whom I expected to love and take care of me.
I watched as my 10-month-old sister died in the laps of my mother out of starvation.
But right in the middle of this desperation, it was then that compassion intervened. What joy and dancing came to my home at the news that I'd finally got a sponsor.
I received my first letter.
We wrote back and forth. She said words like, "Richmond, I love you."
And that lightened me up.
My sponsor told me, "Michelle, you are beautiful. You are precious to us, and we love you." And the words touched the very depth of my heart and soul.
18 years later, here I am. A child rescued from hopelessness.
My name is Michelle.
My name is Tony.
My name is Jimmy.
My name is Richmond.
And one act saved my life.
And one act
saved my life.
Saved my life.
Will you act?
The choice is yours.
Sponsor a child through compassion.
Generosity doesn't just matter for us and our spiritual health. It matters for others, right? It incredibly affects other people's lives. I don't know if that touched you, but it should. That these kids who had nothing were saved and rescued. And their whole lives were transformed because of some stranger's generosity in helping give them like $38 a month. That's it. It's amazing to me. Our small financial gifts can help in massive ways. I was excited to see a study that came out recently that said over the last 30 years, the percent of people living in extreme poverty has decreased by half or more. Did you get that? That our efforts are working to help the extreme of the extreme poverty. Half has been reduced in the last 30 years. And so as we close, let me just ask us all, how much does God want us to give away? It's always a rough place to end a message. How much does God want us to give away? The Old Testament believers were commanded to give 10% to the temple plus another approximately 4% to the poor. I think that's a helpful place to start. But honestly, the New Testament doesn't give us a percentage, and its specific examples are all different of how much people gave and when and how they gave. But the thread, again, is loving God, loving people sacrificially and generously from the heart. If you're thinking, man, I want to do this, I just don't know how. I look at my finances, I'm going, well, my goodness, we're just scraping by. I don't know how I could even give anything to anybody else. We've got this finance class starting up this coming Sunday morning, 8:45, Dave Ramsey. And he'll help you figure that stuff out and get that in balance so that you can give to people who need it worse than you. I invite you to be part of that. But for all of us, let's keep remembering that our giving is ultimately not a sacrifice. It's an investment. That no one who has given away things for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much because of God's grace to us. Would you join me? Let's pray together. Well, Lord, what a tough passage, Lord, convicting. Lord, you know all the ways that you want me to do this better. And so, Lord, would you help me do that? Would you help me be more generous and sacrificial? Lord, would you help all of us? I pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, of love, that we would have that heart and make a huge difference for people who desperately need it. Lord, if there's anybody here who is not sure if they are saved or not, Lord, I pray that they would just pray a prayer like that tax collector and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, I pray that you would come in and forgive and change and offer eternal life, Lord, through what you did on that cross for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And pray for your help to keep on focusing on you instead of this money and the stuff of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.